Father, as we open your word together, we look to you to be the one who teaches us, who works in us by your Spirit through your word. Lord, your word is living, it is active, it is powerful, it is sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to penetrate our very heart and soul. So Lord, we open ourselves to you and ask that would you, by your Spirit through your word, do the surgery you want to do today in our hearts and our souls. Make us more like Jesus. Grow us up in our relationship with you. Deepen our affections for you. Turn our hearts away from affections that would destroy us and lead us away from you. Lord, we need your help. We need your Spirit. So we ask that you would be at work in us and through us for your glory, for the sake of reaching the nations with the good news of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Work in us, we pray, for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. We're in Daniel, Daniel chapter 2. Daniel and his friends are on death row because King Nebuchadnezzar demanded of his magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and Chaldeans that they give him not only the interpretation of his dream, but he would test their authenticity by demanding they tell him the dream and its interpretation. Their response, verses 10 and 11, there is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand. No one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. But Daniel knows the God who is Emmanuel, God with us. And Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the king the interpretation to the king. Daniel receives what the king denies to the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, the Chaldeans. Daniel was granted time to give the interpretation to the king. But Daniel didn't depend on his own abilities, his own gifting. He sought mercy from the God of heaven. And he didn't go it alone. He asked his friends to join him in prayer. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, his companions. And he told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. They plead for mercy from the God of heaven. God answers, grants their request, shows Daniel in a vision what the king had dreamed. But Daniel doesn't rush off immediately to Arioch with the good news. He sought mercy because he knew what he deserved. As a sinner before God, we all deserve hell. God doesn't owe us anything but justice. And we don't want that. We want mercy. We want grace. We don't want what we deserve. We do want instead what we didn't earn and can't deserve. Daniel understood God's mercy, so he pursues mercy with his friends in prayer. And because he really has a grasp on grace, a grasp on mercy, because he really understood what he deserved, he responds to grace with gratitude. Those that think themselves entitled to good things in this life are more prone to take for granted God's blessings and fail to give Him thanks. If we think we deserve it, well, it's what's coming to us. We're not going to stop and thank the Lord. When we recognize, I know what I deserve, and I don't want any part of that, When we experience good from the Lord, we are quick to give him thanks. Daniel has a firm grasp on grace, so his heart overflows with gratitude. Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might." He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what we asked of you. For you have made known to us the king's matter. Daniel worships. Daniel received a gift he didn't deserve, and he doesn't fail to give God the thanks and praise that he deserves. He worships God for his character, for who he is, and he gives him thanks for specifically answering his prayer. Verse 24, "Therefore Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, 'Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation.'" Daniel shows great confidence, great boldness, but he also shows great compassion. He was confident in his God, in God's answer to his prayer. He was bold to go before this angry and very furious king, not run away, because he knew God had given him what the king had required. But he was also compassionate. Remember what he prayed for? "Seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon." We want an exemption. We don't want to be destroyed with them. Now he asks, rather he commands the executioner not to destroy any of the wise men of Babylon. He wants to be exempt from destruction, but now he's including them in his rescue. He's compassionate. Daniel could have played the cards differently here. He could have anticipated that his access to the one true God through prayer would arouse jealousy in the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, the Chaldeans. That jealousy of his access to the supernatural, well, that could get he and his friends in trouble down the road. Maybe thrown into a lion's den. Maybe thrown into a fiery furnace. I mean, that could go not well for them. So Daniel could have seized this opportunity to secure his unrivaled position. God had proved that the wisdom of the wise men of Babylon was bankrupt. The sorcerers, the magicians, the enchanters, the satanic, demonic access that they had, it was bankrupt in light of the truth of God and his word. He could have used his position, this situation, to secure the destruction of all the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, Chaldeans. He could have encouraged Arioch and the king, "Follow through with your threat. Tear them limb from limb and bury their houses in excrement. That's what they deserve. The God of the Hebrews is the one true God. All others are false, deceivers. Destroy them." But instead, Daniel shows compassion. He understands the character of God, that he is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. He is, according to 2 Peter, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Daniel is reflecting here the character of God. The wise men of Babylon, they don't deserve to be spared. But Daniel seeks to protect them, to extend mercy to them, to give them time to repent and turn to the one true God. He seeks to protect those who, under Old Testament law, deserve death. Deuteronomy 18 says, "There shall not be found among you anyone who practices divination, or tells fortunes, or interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or a charmer, or a medium, or a necromancer, or one who inquires of the dead, for whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord." Under the Old Testament law, there's death penalty for meddling with satanic, demonic, supernatural things. It was not to have a place in Israel at all. Daniel understands that what these Babylonian wise men deserve is death. And he's got the perfect opportunity to see that happen. But Daniel also understands what Paul tells us in Romans 3:23, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Amen. That he is really no better than they. He too deserves the wrath of God. He's a sinner. All have sinned. And this gives him compassion toward other sinners. Daniel actually, notice this in the text, Daniel actually commands the captain of the king's guard to disobey the orders of the king. Do you see that? Nebuchadnezzar had given the order, back in verse 12, he commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So Arioch, the king, the captain of the king's guard, together with the guard, go out to carry out the king's order to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. Here in verse 24, Daniel commands Arioch, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Daniel is overriding the edict of the king here. Daniel is the one with true wisdom who is really in charge, even overriding the edict of the king. We see the king, whose spirit was troubled, who can't sleep, who is angry and very furious, making unreasonable demands, reacting in irrational extremes. We see all the wise men of Babylon at a loss, confessing their own incompetence. We see Arioch flip-flopping, going to carry out the king's command, but then taking orders from a captive of Israel in direct disobedience to his king. And we see Daniel on death row, yet calm, cool, and collected, answering with prudence and discretion, seeking and gaining audience with the king, then in humble dependence, seeking God in prayer together with other believers, responding to God's gracious answer, first with worship and praise, then confident and bold, overriding the rash command of the king, sparing innocent lives or not so innocent lives, requesting audience with the king to meet his demands with wisdom that can only come from the God of heaven. Psalm 119 says, "Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts." Daniel has true wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding and wisdom. Then Arioch brought Daniel in before the king in haste and said thus to him, "I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation." Now this would have been a risk for Arioch. If Daniel failed, he would be putting his own neck on the line. He was himself persuaded by the confidence and compassion of Daniel that Daniel could indeed come through. Notice how Arioch here seeks to promote himself. In haste, he goes before the king and claims credit. "I've found a man. Look what I've done. I've come through for you, O great king." Really, it was Daniel who had questioned the urgency, interrupted the executions, offered to interpret. Arioch didn't do anything. It was Daniel. But such is the nature of humanity that we seek credit when no credit is due. Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus to him, I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation. The king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation? You see, the king wants to be sure that Daniel is not just going to feed him some standard textbook interpretation from some dream manual. He wants to know, Daniel, can you meet my demand? Can you actually tell me what my wise men said no man on earth could meet? Only the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh? Are you able to make known to me the dream that I dreamed and its interpretation? Daniel's answer is shocking. And I imagine Arioch went deathly pale as he heard Daniel begin by answering, no. His jaw must have hung open as he saw the king's rage beginning to return. Daniel answered the king and said, no wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. Daniel affirmed what the wise men said was true. There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand. The thing that the king demands is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. The king must have begun to seethe here. You delay my executions. You ask for time, and you come back with the same line the rest of the wise men gave me? He may have shot a sideways glare to Arioch, who had just confidently presented Daniel as the answer to the king's demand. Daniel admits his own incompetence, along with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. It's impossible. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to the king, to King Nebuchadnezzar, what will be in the latter days. But God. Two beautiful words in Scripture. When there is no human hope, God steps in. Ephesians chapter 2, you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind. We were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. We need to feel the hopelessness of our situation before we're ready to hear where hope can be found. None is righteous. No, not one, Romans 3. Every mouth must be stopped. All the world accountable before God. We need to feel the hopelessness of our situation. And Daniel wanted Nebuchadnezzar to recognize his hopelessness outside of God. There is no hope outside of God. Nebuchadnezzar was looking to his wise men, his enchanters, his magicians, his astrologers, his sorcerers, to give him what he needed. His focus had now turned from them to Daniel. And Daniel would not allow it. Daniel deflected the king's gaze from himself to God. Don't look at me, king. Yeah, I'm one of your wise men and we can't do it. But God, there's a God in heaven. No wise man can do this, but there is a God in heaven. He is the one to whom you must look. Don't look at me. Look instead to God. Where Arioch sought to grab some of the credit, Daniel refused to take any. He knew where hope was to be found, and it wasn't in him. Daniel, together with his friends, sought mercy from the God of heaven. Daniel wasn't about to interpose himself as if he were the source of anything, take credit for anything. He gave all credit to God, to whom it is due. You see, Daniel understood mercy. Daniel had received an undeserved gift. So Daniel first gave thanks back to God, and then Daniel showed appropriate humility before the king. It's not me. It's not me. God is the one. No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king had asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. And he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in your bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed, came thoughts of what would be after this. And he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. God is the mystery revealer. God is the one who made known to the king what will be in the latter days, what would be after this, what is to be, future events, far distant future. You see, God is the history writer. He says in Isaiah 46:9, I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. God can say with absolute certainty what will happen even in the far distant future because he is sovereign over history. He accomplishes his purposes. He says it, he will bring it about, he will do it. Now, liberal scholarship wants to attribute this accurate world history unfolded in Daniel, they want to attribute that to a nameless writer after the fact. It wasn't Daniel writing future events. It was somebody after the fact writing history under the name of Daniel, pretending to be Daniel, time of the Maccabees, writing already completed history as if it were prophecy. But this is to deny the very character of the God who reveals secrets. God is God. God is sovereign over history. He brings about, he, as Daniel praised God, he sets up kings and takes down kings. God is in control. And so God can see the far distant future with precision and accuracy because he will bring it about. This is one way God shows us who he is. Jesus gave this authentication to his disciples in John 13. I am telling you this now before it takes place so that when it does take place, you may believe that I am. Authentication. Believe that I am. I am God and there is no other, declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, things not yet done. I am telling you now before it takes place so that when it does take place, you may believe that I am. The Bible is full of predictive prophecy of future events that we can know for certain was dated, written before the fact, so that when it takes place, we know, well, that wasn't just a good guess. This is not in the category of some of the other astrologers and wise men of the world who make general, generic predictions. It's like, oh, wow, that seems to be happening now. No, this is specific, precise. So that when it does take place, you may believe that I am the self-existent one, the one who writes history. We need to sit up and listen because God is revealing to Nebuchadnezzar and to Daniel and through Daniel to us today what will be in the latter days. What would be after this? What is to be? You see, God is revealing something that spans history up to the very end of time. The book of Revelation in the New Testament expands this vision. Revelation 4:1, I will show you what must take place after this. future events, things that haven't yet happened, yet are predicted precisely. We're going to have to wait to get into the content of this dream until next time. But let's look at Daniel chapter 2, verse 30. Daniel says, again, still to the king, "But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have, more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king and that you may know the thoughts of your mind." Daniel wants to be clear. This is not about me. It's not my wisdom. It's not as if I have more wisdom than anyone else. It's not that I am better than all your wise men. Listen to his tender-hearted humility. God is simply using me as a conduit through which he can bring his truth to the world. He wants you to know something, and he's just simply using me to get that information to you. You see, we're nothing more than anyone else. We are mere conduits of God's grace to the world. God wants to flow his grace through us to reach the nations with the good news. We're nothing but conduits of God's grace. May we always remember that we are only ever recipients of mercy. May he fill us with humble gratitude, recognizing what we have received we do not deserve. What we do deserve was poured out on Jesus. He took our place. May he see fit to use us today, this week, as conduits to bring his grace to the hurting and broken people in this world. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Daniel, for his humility, for his compassion, for his grasp on grace and mercy, that he understood that what he has he didn't deserve. It was a gift from you, and he recognized, as we must recognize, that you deserve our worship and our praise and our gratitude, our thanksgiving. So may we today overflow with praise and worship to you because you're worthy. And Lord, forbid it that we would interpose ourselves and take credit for gifts that you give. Help us always to be pointing back to you, to acknowledge that you are the source of every good thing. And yes, you work through us to reach a hurting world, and we praise you and thank you for that, but it's not us. So forgive us for ever seeking to grab glory and take credit where we don't deserve it. Help us to be quick to deflect the praise to you, to recognize that there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. And you are worthy of our worship, worthy of our praise, worthy of our affection. Work this in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to invite some of the men to come and prepare to serve communion. Bread and juice, reminders of what Jesus did for us. He paid the price in full. This is a reminder of grace and mercy. Mercy that what we deserve was poured out on Jesus at the cross. What I deserve as a sinner, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What I deserve, Jesus experienced. He bore my sins in his body on the tree. What he deserves from his perfect obedience to his Father, from his perfect obedience, always doing what the Father asked, never doing anything against what the Father would desire, his perfect record gets transferred to my account. His righteousness is on me. My sin is on Him, His righteousness on me. What a great exchange that we can enjoy a standing before God, not brought from a sinner up to zero, sins forgiven, but from a sinner whose sins are forgiven, credited with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, as if I had perfectly obeyed the Father every day, every minute. That's what Jesus did. He perfectly obeyed His Father. He always did the things that pleased His Father. And we get credit for that. We get in on that because as believers who depend and trust only and completely on Jesus, we are in Christ. So when the Father looks at us, He sees us clothed in Jesus. And He sees that perfect righteousness that Jesus performed on our account, on us. What a treasure we have. Mercy and grace from the Father. Let's remember as you take these things, worship. Let your heart overflow with gratitude for a gift you don't deserve and didn't earn, but is freely given to all who would call on the name of Jesus. Today we worship a God who is rich in mercy. Rich in mercy, abundant in loving kindness, overflowing with compassion and kindness toward sinners like me, sinners like you. We can be accepted by a holy, just, righteous, perfect God because of the finished work of Jesus on the cross. What a treasure we have. Let's remember and take together His body broken for you. Take and eat. His blood poured out for you. Drink.